I guess it's time for me to start speaking now. And let me begin by telling you what I'm going to talk about. So what I'm going to talk about today are mistakes. And when you think about mistakes, you might think of, since we're a church, sin. And that's okay to think about that, because I am going to be getting to sin at the end of this discussion. But I want to begin by talking about mistakes in general and why humans are so prone to make mistakes. And you might say, well, humans are prone to make mistakes, and it seems like as long as humans are human, they will continue to sin up until the day that we are transformed into that new body that God will give us, into that spiritual realm that we are destined for in God's kingdom. So keeping all that in mind, I want to get across to you how mistakes... We have questions at the end, Brian. Okay, so no questions during the speak until the end. So how mistakes are so ingrained into the lives we lead. And just to give you some facts about this, 70% of airline crashes are the result of human error. 90% of automobile crashes are the result of human error. And 90% of workplace accidents are the result of human error. And you could call those mistakes. Now, when we think about sin, if we turn to Romans 3 and verse 23, we'll see right here in the Bible, Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm not here to tell you that mistakes are good. I'm not here to tell you that we should sin. We definitely want to flee from sin. We want to turn our lives around and get away from sin. But God set this up, didn't He? God knew how this world was going to play out because He's God. So obviously, He knew sin would be in the world. Obviously, He knew men would make mistakes for whatever reason. And before I go any further, I told Faith to read a scripture which relates to this topic. So I'm going to ask her to read that right now, and then I will continue in my topic, because we're trying to do a new thing here where we read a scripture relating to the message for the day. So, Faith, if you could read that scripture, please.
Can you tell me?
Yeah, Isaiah 57:15.
Okay.
Yeah.
"For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones."
Okay, thank you very much, Faith. And we will be addressing what Faith just read as we go through this discussion today. So we'll see how we're almost preset to make mistakes. I'm going to tell you things about your brain today that you're going to say to yourself, wow, we are destined to make mistakes. There's nothing that we can do about it. So why is that? Why would God set up your brain in such a way that we are often going to make mistakes in certain circumstances? What is it that we gain from mistakes? And I'm going to say it, is there something we gain from our sins? Do we get something from our sins? And that might sound shocking to you, but I'm going to submit that there is something we get from our sins, and I'll explain what that is towards the end of my discussion. Now, I'm going to begin by giving you different types of mistakes that humans make, some different categories of mistakes. The first one I'm going to address is what we call context mistakes. Here's what I mean by context mistakes. They took a bunch of grade school kids, Brianne's age, to a park, and they taught them various things at the park. You know, they said, this is a certain type of tree, and that's the type of bird that you see here. So they were teaching them all these things at the park. And then they brought the kids back to school, and they gave them a test on what they had learned at the park. All right? Now, they scored in various ways when they got back into the school. When they went back to the park and tested the kids again, the kids did better on remembering things while they were in the park rather than when they were in the school building where they had learned things about the park. All right? Now, they've done other studies like this. They've taught people things underwater. In scuba gear, they take people underwater and can actually teach them things. And then they bring them up out of the water and check how well they learned it outside of the water versus checking how well they learned it back in the water. And once again, they find that within the water, they do better at remembering whatever it was they were learning. They've done this also in another context, in various contexts, they've done this type of thing. They've even done it where people are taught things while they are drunk. They are over 0.10 on a breathalyzer, and they'll be taught things in that way. And then they're brought back to sobriety, and they're tested on those things, and then they are made drunk again. And when they're drunk again, they do better on the test than when they're sober. Now, what this is telling us is that the context within which you learn makes a big difference. The context within which you learn makes a big difference. So, why might that relate to God and His teaching to the world? Well, think about this. How is God going to bring about the end of the world? Through a massive war, right? A massive war is going to occur. Now, think of that context. That's going to be something that's going to impact people when they see all the bad things that are taking place during that war. Think about Israel. When Israel had it going good, they forgot about God. They let it go by the wayside. There were some believers, just like there are today, some believers who get it about God, but most people do not. Is it possible that within this context that is very impactful upon the mind of man, that God knows that He's going to be able to mold the brains of certain people at that time as opposed to doing it in a different way that He's doing it with us at this time? Just something to think about. I can't be dogmatic in saying that, but context mistakes are very prevalent among human beings. And when we get into a particular context where all around us we don't see evidence of God from the perspective of hearing His voice or seeing His body, etc., etc., we tend to not think about the reality of God. It's just how human beings are. So I'd like you to turn over to Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 for a minute, just to show you that context really matters, even when it comes to the Bible figures that we're so familiar with. In Acts chapter 2, 16 and 17, notice what Peter says. Acts 2, 16 and 17. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, what's Peter saying here? He's saying to the crowd on the day of Pentecost that the reason we're able to speak to you in other tongues is because this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. Peter believes what? He says it right here in verse 17. In the last days, God says. Peter believed he was in the last days when he got that power to speak in other tongues to people. And he got that perspective because of what he read in the prophet Joel. Now, there are other scriptures in the New Testament where the apostles make the point that they believed they were in the last days. We know they were wrong. Sorry to say it, they were wrong. Why? The context. They saw the context in a different way than we see it today. We have the advantage. They were 2,000 years ago. So obviously, if you were around 2,000 years ago, you just knew that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, you might have the perspective when you see this miracle of tongues that this is what Joel was talking about, because you think the kingdom is coming now. I can understand that, but they were wrong. The kingdom didn't come then. It still hasn't come on this earth to its full fruition. They had the context wrong. I've read intelligent men who understand the Bible say that the Bear of Daniel was the Soviet Union, back when there was a Soviet Union. That the bear was the Russian bear. They had their context completely wrong. There is no longer a Soviet Union. There's still a Russia. And if they want to believe that Russia is still the bear, they can believe that. But anybody who studies prophecy knows that that's not the truth. The bear in Daniel is something different than the Russian bear. Another example is a few years back when Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was the leader of Iran, I saw intelligent biblical teachers teach that Ahmadinejad was the king of the south. Ahmadinejad is no longer the ruler of Iran. He's not the king of the south. They have the context wrong. Humans make this mistake all of the time. It's called a context mistake. The Bible says when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, then the end will come, folks. Jerusalem was never surrounded by armies when Ahmadinejad was the leader of Iran. Keep these things in mind. Understand context when it comes to making mistakes. Another mistake that humans make are vision errors. Now, when I take off my glasses, I'm going to make some mistakes because I can't see so well. Okay? I can get through here. I can walk through the door, but you guys are a little fuzzy. The details as I'm reading are not there. All right? So, you guys are probably aware that we make vision mistakes. You guys have all heard of the actor Burt Reynolds, right? So back before Burt Reynolds became famous, he was in a bar, and he was sitting two stools away from a man. He's about this far away from this man at a bar. They're sitting at a bar. And the guy had big shoulders. He had big arms. And Reynolds noticed that. That's what he focused on. But this guy was causing some trouble to some patrons who were sitting at a table behind him. He was razzing them, he was calling them names, and he was probably a little bit drunk. And Burt Reynolds says, "Hey, leave those folks alone." And the guy started saying things to Burt Reynolds and calling him names. So Burt Reynolds decides he's going to punch this guy. And he went ahead and he punched the guy who was two stools away from him. And as he hit the guy fell out of his stool, and Burt Reynolds realized he had no legs. The guy he just punched in the face had no legs. What happened there? This is what happened. When you look with your eyes, you are only seeing the size of a quarter. You are only seeing, the size of a quarter. Your eyes are moving around 3 times per second, darting around in your eyeball, moving around to take in all the other visual area they can take in so you can see more. But there is a limit to what your eyeball can see. Now, they call this, let me read this to you. Part of our visual field that can be seen clearly at normal viewing distance is only the size of a quarter. To compensate, the eye darts about, moving and stopping 3 times per second. So in other words, you can miss a lot because of the way your eye is made. Even when you're looking at things, you can miss things because your eye does not see a panoramic view. It is only seeing the size of a quarter, but because your eye is darting around in your eyeball, you're able to pick up more as you look. But maybe you aren't focusing on the more. Maybe like Burt Reynolds, you were just focusing on this one man and the fact that he had big shoulders. And so you were concerned about that. Okay? So that's why he punched this guy maybe before that guy was going to punch him. So by focusing on that, Burt Reynolds was not seeing the whole picture that this guy didn't have any legs. And I submit to you that we all do this at times. Another example of this is what we call change blindness, a failure to detect major changes to scenes we are viewing during a brief visual disruption. Here's an example of change blindness. There have been numerous studies on this. A woman or a man is walking on the street and someone comes up to them and starts talking to them. As the person is talking to them, some construction workers come walking down the street with a big door. So the woman sees these guys walking with a big door, and they actually walk between the woman and the person who came to talk to her on the street. As this door passes, they put in a different person to take the place of the person who came to talk to you on the street. So someone is brought in from the street somewhere. It's a busy street. And they take the place of the person you were just talking to. 50% of the time, when they've done these studies, the new person was not detected by the person that was talking to them. In other words, you continue talking when these people pass you on the street to this person, and you don't realize it's somebody different than you were talking to a minute ago. That's called change blindness. About 50% of the time, people do not have an awareness that a different person is now talking to them. That gets back to how much you're really taking in when you're involved with people and talking to people out on the street. They call this visual skimming. So in other words, you aren't looking at for all the details. Your mind is telling you that you already know the situation. Once this door has passed you, you know that I was just talking to this person on the street, and I'm still talking to them, and so you aren't aware of the fact that they may have changed. This actually happened to me. A buddy of mine at a feast site one year actually tried this on me. It was a guy who stayed with me. He's my best friend, Paul. George, you might remember this. We were playing volleyball, and everybody was on the beach, and I was organizing the games. And he came down dressed as I'd never seen him before. He had a baseball cap on, a camouflage shirt on. He had sunglasses on. I'd never seen him in this type of garment before. And so he said, I want to get in the game. So he came up to say, I want to get in the game. And as he said, I wanted to get in the game, I had no idea this was my best friend. I talked to him for about 3 or 4 minutes, trying to tell him what team he was going to get on. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, hey, that's my friend Paul. I was totally oblivious to him being there. I thought it was some stranger that I had never met before. This is what I mean by change blindness. That if you aren't really looking for something, you aren't necessarily going to see it. Now, how does that relate to Scripture, if it relates to Scripture at all? When you think about people believing in God or not, most people in this world, I'd say, don't believe in the God that we believe in the way that we believe in Him. But why might that be? Could it have anything to do with this idea of visual skimming the world? Because a lot of people will argue with me when I say, what about miracles? And they say, what miracles? They'll say, nobody's being healed of cancer. Nobody's being healed of this or that, or coming back from the dead today. How can you believe in miracles? And I'll say something like, that tree outside is a miracle. Because that tree you see outside this window actually started as a seed this small, And all the information to make that complicated living thing we call a tree out there was in this minuscule little seed. To me, that's a miracle. But people aren't seeing what I just told you. They're just looking at the world around them and they're skimming it. They're seeing it, but they're not thinking about it, trying to understand it. And I believe that's part of the reason why many people are not able to think about things the way they do, the way we do, is because of this concept of visual skimming rather than really thinking about the details of something. Now, have any of you ever seen those optical illusions? Like, I've got a good one, which I forgot to bring with me today. But anyway, I hold up these two bent, they kind of look like a elbow joint. If you know what an elbow joint is in a pipe, it's kind of a curved type of thing. And imagine that with some extension of that joint out, okay, about this big. So imagine seeing something that's bent like this, okay, like part of a highway, and then it's blocked off here at one end and blocked off here at the other end. If you put two things that look exactly like that together and show it to somebody, they will always see the one figure as appearing larger than the other one. When you show them, I have one that's red and one that's pink. And I'll hold it up in front of somebody and I'll show it to you, and faith will say, well, this one is bigger. And it does look like the pink one is bigger. Then when I switch hands and put them in the opposing hand, now the blue one looks bigger. The reason that is your eye is set up in a certain way that it is going to see the world in a certain way. There are hundreds and hundreds of optical illusions where you can look at something and it appears that this tabletop is larger than that tabletop, but when you cut them out of the piece of paper and put them on top of each other, they're both the same size. Your eyes do not always give you exactly what reality is presenting. Your eyes can tell you things that are not actually true. And the reason I say this is another mistake that humans make. 99.7% of x-ray technicians looking for pictures of tumors, they do not find tumors 99% of the time. Now you might say that's good. It's a good not to find tumors. I would agree with you. But here's the rub on that. 30% of the time, they're wrong. In other words, 30% of the time when x-ray technicians are looking at x-rays trying to find a tumor, they make mistakes 30% of the time. That's pretty big, right? It gets back to this idea of visual skimming. Why might that be? Here's what the researchers say. They say that is the case because when humans are not expecting to see something, they have a tendency to speed up in what they are looking at. When they think they know and they aren't going to see something very often, they have a tendency to speed up and miss what might be there. But here's an interesting thing. When we make mistakes, that's what we're talking about today, mistakes. When we make mistakes, that slows us down. Think about your own life. Did you ever get in a car accident? How were you the next time you got into a car? Did you ever fall off your bike? How were you the next time you got on your bike? Were you more cautious? Were you more alert? Were you more aware of your surroundings? This has happened to me when I've gotten into a car accident, and Brianna is saying, yes, she agrees with me because she fell on her bike recently, and she's much more careful now that she's gotten back on her bike. But this is part of being human, that when we have success, we speed up. When we have failures, we slow down. And that is another thing that is good about mistakes. It slows us down. It's a positive thing about having a mistake. Now, 650 million airline passengers in 2004, 598 guns were found on them. Now, when I say found on them, here's what I mean. One out of four of those guns was missed when they were inspected by these particular individuals who were looking for the guns. 25% of the time, they miss the gun. Now, the reason I said 650 million airline passengers is to get back to that idea of visual skimming. Because there are so many people you look at who don't have a gun, you start to speed up a little bit. And when somebody does have that gun, you somehow miss it 25% of the time. You guys may have heard of the TSA survey that was done within the last year, where I believe 90%, it was much higher than this percentage, 90% missed bomb components that they were smuggling in to the plane. 90% of the time they were missing some of these bomb components. And it gets back to this idea of visual skimming, that humans are skimming in a sense when they're looking at the world around them rather than focusing and intentionally trying to focus on everything they may be seeing. Now, to do this one more time, I got a penny in my hand right now. Okay? So I want you to think about, everybody's seen a penny, right? Vanny, have you seen a U.S. penny? Okay, think about a Jamaican coin also. Okay, maybe that'll make it easier for you. So I want you to think about this. Those of you that know the penny, which way is Lincoln's face going towards? So if this is the face, if this is the face of the coin right here facing you, is his face going this way or that way?
I think this way.
Okay, I got some people going this way and some people going that way. His face is going this way. Let me ask you this. What is written on the face of the penny? Any words written on the face of the penny?
On the front.
In God we trust.
Yeah, in God we trust is there. Do you know where it is, George?
On the top.
It is on the top. That's pretty good. How many people knew that?
I thought I knew.
And is there something else written on the front of the penny?
I'm not sure.
Okay. Does anybody know what it is? There is something.
Liberty.
Yeah, that's right. Liberty. Do you know where it is?
I'd say the bottom.
The bottom?
That's a guess.
Okay, that's a guess. Anybody want to give another guess? Where, Brian? On the right side? The right side? No, it's on the left side. It's on the left side, right here, about midway, it says Liberty. And there's one more thing written on the penny. The front.
What?
The date, the year. Do you know where it is? Yeah, it's at the right, kind of down a little bit here on the right. They did a survey where they showed people pictures of a penny. 8 different pictures. And they changed it slightly. So they had the right one and then 7 other possibilities. What was the percentage? Less than 50% picked the correct head of a penny when they were able to see the correct head with 7 other possibilities. Only 50% of the time. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? I'm not looking at the head of a penny very often. But what is that saying about something that you're so familiar with? Because you're familiar with a penny, okay? But you don't know the details of the penny, and researchers say it's because there's no reason to remember the details of a penny. In other words, the face of a penny has no meaning for you, right? So why would you be thinking about it too much? I'm thinking about that tree because, to me, that's like, wow, how did that happen? Okay? That has meaning to me. But the reason we don't remember things like this is because it has no meaning for us. Now, think about this in relation to death in general. Doesn't everybody have to deal with death in one way or another? And we've had a couple guys here this past week who've lost a loved one. Okay? What happens when you lose a loved one? It makes you realize that you are going to die too someday. Because you've dealt with that person all your life. They've been there with you all your life. Your brother, your mother. Okay? And it makes you think about the fact, hey, that's a close person to me. Someday that's going to happen to me. It brings death home to you. Is there a reason why? Did God set it all up in such a way that He had to get people to start thinking about a meaning to their life? Why am I here? That's how your brain operates. Your brain needs meaning in order to focus on things. And God brings about those circumstances in various ways in life. Another thing about visual mistakes that we make, how about witnesses in court? Between 1989 and 2007 in the United States, 201 prisoners were released from prisons through DNA evidence proving that they were not the individuals involved in those particular crimes. 77% of those 201 people were convicted through eyewitness testimony. In other words, somebody got on the stand and said, I saw that person kill that person. I saw that person do this, that, or the other thing to that person. 77% of those 200 cases were eyewitness testimony. They got it wrong. And isn't it interesting, in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, that we have scriptures in the Bible like this, talking about witnessing. And isn't it funny that in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, it says the following: on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Why? Because God knows the human brain. He knows we can make visual mistakes in a great amount of time. And He says this in His law to make sure that no one witness decides the fate of someone's life or death. That's also in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Now, another type of mistake, and for those of you getting here a little bit late, I'm talking about mistakes, types of mistakes that humans make, and how this might relate to sin, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But another type of mistake that humans make is an authority error. An authority error. What do I mean by that? An authority tells you that this is so or that is so, and humans have a tendency to believe authorities on certain things. Here's an example of what I mean. They took different types of wine, $5 wine, $10 wine, $40 wine, $90 wine, and they had these people taste test the wine to find out which wine did they like the best. The more expensive wine or the least expensive wine. And for the most part, it went as you would think. The more expensive wine got the better results. More people liked the more expensive wine. But then they did this. They poured the cheap wine into the expensive wine bottles. And they told people that this cheap wine, well, they didn't tell them it was cheap wine. They said, this is $90 wine when it was $5 wine. And they did a test that way. And they found again that if it was in the $90 bottle, most people thought that was better wine because you were telling them this is the better wine. And they went along with it. Most of the people, not everyone, but most of them did. They also did this with medication. They said, oh, you got a pain or this or that. Here's some pain medication. This is the more expensive pain medication, and this is the less expensive pain medication. Try them, see what you like better. Well, here was the rub. Neither one of the medications was medication. It was a placebo in both of them. And people said that the more expensive medication did a better job for them than the less expensive medication, even though there was no medication in either one of them. What's this telling you about us? We make mistakes for various reasons. And again, that one I call the authority reason. But isn't it interesting that God says in John 7:24, John 7 and verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So God's word again goes against the human brain, in some ways it sees certain things. Now, we also make mistakes relating to memory. A professor at New York University set up an exam where, have you all heard this saying before? When you're taking a test, people tell you, if you change your mind on an answer, you're usually going to be wrong when you change your mind. Go with your first answer. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, so he was using that idea for this test. And he set it up in such a way that he would get the students to get down to two answers where they were pretty similar answers. And he would ask them, which one's your first guess? Because they were close answers. And they would say, you know, this one's my first guess and this one's my second guess. So he set it up in such a way that more often, the second answer was correct. In other words, it goes against the idea that we've all heard that go with your first answer because that's usually correct. In this test, the way he set it up in such a way that the second answer that they chose was more often the right answer. And he told them the results of the test. He actually sat down with them and said, okay, let's go over number one. Well, you got it down to these two, and your first guess was this, and your second guess was that. Well, your first guess was wrong. It was your second guess. So more often, the second guess would be the right answer. And he told them this. He said, this is how the results came back. Then he tested them a month later. And he asked them about this test that they had just taken a month before. And he said, what did you do better on? Your first guesses or your second guesses? Now let me just repeat. They did better on their second guesses. And he told them that a month before. But when he asked them about it a month later, they said, oh, I did better on my first guesses than my second guesses. In other words, they're going with what their mind has been telling them for years was true. And even though they got new information on it, when you tested them a month later, they were still reverting back to what their previous thinking was on that subject. Now, isn't that an interesting bit of research? When you think about this in relation to the Bible, what might come to your mind? I'll give you an example. I've told people at work that I don't celebrate Christmas one year. When we get around to the next year, the same people at work are asking me, what are you getting your daughter for Christmas? What are you doing for Christmas? And I'm like, I told them the year before I don't celebrate Christmas. Oh, you really don't want to? So you get into this conversation about it, and then a year later, they've forgotten all about that because Christmas is the big thing to them. And they think everybody does Christmas, okay? You get what I'm saying here? So isn't it interesting that the mind works in that way, that we have this memory bias? We will often go with what we heard and thought of for years as opposed to something new. Like the Sabbath is on Saturday, it's not on Sunday. It's hard to get people to change those mindsets. It's hard to get people to convert from Hinduism to Christianity, or whatever religion to Christianity, or whatever church to CGI or whatever Church of God group you want to think about, because of these predispositions the brain has. It's like it's preconditioned to hold on to those earliest memories and believe that they are correct. Another problem that humans have when it comes to mistakes is multitasking. Remember earlier when I was working my phone and I was up here and I was trying to get that alarm shut off and there were other things on my mind, which I had to go over to Earl and ask him to do it because I was thinking about my sermon and what I had to say as opposed to finding my buttons on here. Multitasking causes humans problems. And you hear about multitasking all the time today. That you got to multitask. You got to be able to do three things at once. Here's the problem with that. When you multitask, your brain doesn't like it. Research shows that when you focus on one thing at a time, you do much better on whatever it may be. But when you're starting to do two or three things at the same time, you are diminishing the capacity of your brain to work at its optimal level when you are multitasking. An example of this occurred on an Eastern Airlines flight that crashed on its way to Miami. They put down the landing gear, and the indicator light said that the landing gear was not down. The pilot started talking to the co-pilot. They have this on the voice recorder. The pilot starts talking to the co-pilot about why isn't this instrument performing correctly. They're trying to figure it out. They aren't able to do it. They get a person in the back of the plane to come up who's a technician. He's talking to them about what they could do, how they could do this to make this work. All of a sudden, you hear the pilot say something like, what did he say exactly here? He says, hey, what's happening here? And all of a sudden, the plane crashes into the ground because they were multitasking. Multitasking, folks, can get us killed. Those of you that have had an automobile accident like I have, I can remember the first time I had an accident, I was in a hurry. I was in a hurry, and that led to me having an accident. Since 1990, studies have been conducted on airline crashes, and from 1987 to 1998, the Air Force did a study where they found 190 deaths and 98 lost planes were due to 50% of the time the crew losing awareness within the cockpit. In other words, other things grabbed their attention 50% of the time that led to these crashes. That's a lot. That's a lot of crashes that did not need to happen because people got focused on something else. And when you think of that in relation to God's message to the world, Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom first. Why? Because God knows that we can get into all kinds of other things. If we don't have a focus on the kingdom first, we can get into all this other stuff that's in the world that takes our attention away, and we begin going down this road, going down that road, trying this, trying that, and forgetting what we really should be doing. There's so much going on in the world that this multitasking can really be a problem for us. Another problem, a mistake that humans make, is what we call framing. This happened to me at a supermarket. I go into a supermarket, somebody there looks familiar to me. They actually say, hi Mike, how you doing? Like they know me. And I'm looking at this person and I'm like, who are they? Then they say, Mike, it's me from work. And then it occurs to me, that's so-and-so from work, who I don't talk to every day, but they looked very familiar to me. I knew I'd seen them before. And what was going on there was framing. I was in a different circumstance in the supermarket outside of the work context where I always see this person. That's the only place I see this person. And when I saw them in this new place, I didn't grab who they were. My dad came to visit me at my house a couple years ago, and he went down the street to unlock his car. So he goes down the street, and he's telling me, Mike, I can't open my car door. And I came down to the car, and I said, let's see what's going on here. So I started turning it. Then as I'm looking at the car, I realized this isn't my dad's car. Okay? It was a different car. Okay? So, yeah, some cars look similar, but that's a framing problem, okay? That's a problem with framing where you really weren't taking in the details. Remember what I told you, you're only looking at a quarter of space when you're looking. You aren't looking at the whole car, okay? But it looked a little similar, so let me turn the key here. But it didn't work. So they had an interesting one here. Let me try this. Let's play a little quick game. If you got a pen, write this down. If you don't, just think about it in your head. Okay, first thing I want you to do is write down the date that you think Emperor Constantine, write down the date you think he saw that image of the cross before that battle. If you remember the story of the Emperor Constantine, what year was that, if you think you know? Just write it down. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the second three digits of your phone number. The second three digits of your phone number, I want you to write them down. Okay? Alright? I want you to write down the day that Genghis Khan died. The year he died. What year do you think Genghis Khan died? Just write it down. The year Genghis Khan died. Okay? Okay, so let's stop. The first question I asked you was, what year do you think Constantine saw the image of the cross above the bridge before that battle? Anybody got a year for me? Just throw it out there.
313 AD.
Okay, 313. Anybody else?
I said 320.
320. Okay.
336.
Okay, 336. Okay, I'm going to put that aside for now. Okay, the next one was the second three digits of your phone number. Who's got a number for me?
608.
Okay, 609. Okay, who's got the year Genghis Khan died for me?
1710.
What is it?
1710.
1710?
I had 1216 AD.
1216. Anybody else?
I had 1025.
400. What do you got?
1025.
I guess. Okay, so here's what I was doing with you. So I was playing a little game. So it's called a framing game. So I was giving you answers that are definitely three-digit answers. Constantine, we all know him, about 300 something was going on with him. Your phone number definitely was a three-digit answer. Here's what I was doing. By throwing Genghis Khan at you next, he died in 1227 AD. But by throwing him at you next, because most people don't know when he died, so you're making a guess. You're making a guess. And here's what happens 50% of the time. When you set them up with two previous questions that are definitely three-digit answers, 50% of the time, people will give an answer that is only three digits. Another 50% will go with four digits, as some of you did. George, you were very close, okay? Which is good.
11 years away.
Okay. But that's what we call framing. So in other words, I was setting you up because what research tells us is the brain kind of like sheep, just goes with the flow. And isn't there something in the Bible about that? That we're like sheep, right? God knows we're like sheep. That's why it's so difficult to get to His truth, folks. Give you another example of framing. There was a misprint in a music edition of Brahms. They had Brahms, pieces that Brahms had wrote in this music book. And one day, as the teacher was teaching a young girl this piece of Brahms' Capriccio, it's called, the girl played a note, and the teacher says, "That's the wrong note. Why are you playing that?" She goes, "Well, it's in the book like that." So the teacher took a look at the book, and the book actually had the note written wrong. So the note should have been played in a certain way. And the music teacher, of course, knowing the music better, he heard it and he said, "No, that was the wrong note." She said, "Well, that's what it is in the book." And he looked at the book and she was right. That's how it was in the book. It was incorrect in the book. Here's the thing, though. This book had been printed many times and had been distributed to hundreds and hundreds of teachers. Okay? And they started to do the research and track this back. And they thought that there was only a misprint in this one book. But this misprint was in hundreds of books that no one had ever brought to the attention of the printer, because whenever the teacher said, "That's wrong," or whenever the student was playing, the student was accomplished enough to know what the right note should be because it was a more simplistic note. But once they got a student who didn't know things as well and was following the book, and she did it wrong, it led to the understanding that, wow, this has been printed wrongly all these years in this music book, and nobody caught it because nobody was really looking at the details within the music book. It gets back to that idea of framing that we're talking about. A few days before Halloween in Frederica, Delaware. You know where Frederica, Delaware is? Okay, well, it's in Delaware. A 42-year-old woman hung herself. She killed herself from hanging herself on a tree. But here's the deal, folks. It was on a busy street, like Route 355.
Oh, my goodness.
Here's the deal. They didn't see her till 11 a.m. the next day. Now imagine all the cars passing on 355, all the people walking up and down on 355 by 11 in the morning. And people said they saw her hanging from the tree. Why didn't they report it until 11 a.m.? Because it was a couple days before Halloween. And the framing is, oh, that's just the Halloween decoration. Do you get what I'm saying here? How humans frame things. We make mistakes because that's how our brain works. I've given you a whole bunch of mistakes that humans make for various reasons. But here's the thing. Why? Why did God make our brains in such a way that we would fall to certain mistakes? We would stumble to mistakes on a regular basis. Well, here's what we come up with mistakes. We learn things from mistakes. One thing we learn is when you make a mistake, I'll give you an example. When I was first teaching for the work I do, I made a mistake in class because I didn't know my material as well as I should have because the instructor who was supposed to teach that day was sick. And I was the only one who was starting to study that class, so they had me go and teach the class. But I made a mistake in front of everybody in class, and someone let me know about it in class. And I remember that feeling in the pit of my stomach that I made a mistake in front of everybody here. And so that helped me prepare in the future to know my material before I ever got up there. So mistakes can help us get better. That's one good thing about mistakes. When you get wrong answers and then you get a right answer, you remember that better than if you fell to the right answer from the beginning. Lots of research has been conducted on this. So what that tells me is it's okay to be wrong, because once you get it right, it's easier to remember and you remember it better and longer than if you were perfect and you're always getting everything right. You know, people who are kind of perfect, it's hard for them to say I'm wrong, right? Yeah, it is. So that's another thing that's good about mistakes, is it helps lock in the learning much better. Making mistakes can also do this. It can help you forgive other people. Because once you know, I've made a mistake, you know you can make mistakes in other circumstances. And then when that person makes the mistake that you haven't made in a long time, like spilling her milk on the floor, you could say, I've made mistakes too. So instead of getting upset like I did at Brianne once, now when she spills something, I say nothing. I just help her clean it up. Right, Brianne? Okay. All right. So yeah, it's okay to make mistakes, Brianne. We all make mistakes. Mistakes can also help you get better. Listen to this quote and think about who might have said it. I failed over and over again in my life, and that's why I succeed. You're close. It's Michael Jordan. So Michael Jordan said to be the best basketball player ever. Did you know he didn't make his high school team the first time he tried out? He didn't make his high school team. Get this. Thomas Edison, you know how many times he failed before he finally figured this out?
Thousands.
10,000, they say. 10,000 times. He kept going for it though, right? And if he didn't, we might have not got to the light bulb as early as we did. But he kept trying. But all of those failures told him what would not work, which led to what would work. You get what I'm saying here? Mistakes are good and helpful. Now, I know when we lose a Challenger space shuttle, mistakes like that are costly and dramatic. I totally get that. When you have millions or billions of dollars riding on something and you make a mistake, yeah, I totally get that. But in order to do awesome things like that, there's going to be risk involved. And God, in creating man, knew that there was risk involved, that everybody was not going to make it in order to get us to his level. In order to get us to his level, some people were not going to make it, but he saw in the big plan, in the big scheme, that many would. many would, and that's what really matters. Everybody will have an opportunity, and many will, but there are still going to be people who don't get there. Now, winding down, I want to bring this around to sin. You know, we've talked about mistakes here, and we've related it to our lives in general, but how does this relate to our spiritual side? What do we get from sin that might be positive? Now, should I say that as an elder in the church? Okay. Again, let me repeat into the microphone. I'm not saying that we should be sinning. I'm not saying sin is good. Sin is bad and we need to move away from sin. But God set it up, right? God knew sin would happen. Did God think in His infinite wisdom that there might be something within sin that could bring you closer to Him? And I say that there is. There is something in missing the mark that brings you closer to Him. It's over in Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. There's something there that we need to focus on. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I think that's after Jonah. Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm going to focus on the word humbly there, folks. To walk humbly with your God. Remember Nathan went to David, and he told him the story about the guy who had the little sheep, and somebody took it away? And then David realized that he was the one that had taken this guy's wife away. And he humbled himself. He got back to God when he realized the enormity of his sin, which he was not quite aware of. Humility is so important in your relationship with God. It brings you back to relationship with God. Matthew 18:4. Says the following. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 23:12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is huge when it comes to God and having the proper relationship with God. There was a friend in the church I had many years ago up in Baltimore. He was an alcoholic. And we were told to drive some old ladies to a feast site in French Lick, Indiana. So I rented the vehicle. I drove the entire time because he couldn't drive because of his DUI offense. And so I thought, I'm doing a good deed here. I'm Mike. I'm so good. Okay, I'm driving everybody to the feast. I paid for the van. I drove all the hours there. But as we were driving, he was talking to these ladies all the time. And when we got out of the van, he'd open the door for them. He'd walk them into the restaurant we went in. When we got to the feast, they had medication. He put it in the refrigerator for them. And I was thinking, what's he doing? Look at him running around taking care of these ladies. That was going on in my head. There was some pride there. Like, oh, I drove. And I had to drive because he's an alcoholic. And he didn't pay for the van. I paid for it. So I didn't need to do all that extra stuff for these ladies. So to make a long story short, when we're at the feast, he says, Mike, you're too into your books. You aren't with people enough. And I was like thinking to myself, who's he telling me? Because he came in one night during the feast, dead drunk. He came in dead drunk and we stayed together. And he goes and falls into the bathtub in the room, and he falls asleep in the bathtub. True story. He was dead drunk. Woke me up. I thought I was going to have to put him into his room, into his bed. He goes in the bathtub, falls asleep, dead drunk. I heard him snoring. So when he's telling me this at the feast, I'm thinking to myself, who's he to tell me this? And I knew he had some problems with the alcohol, and I knew I should have been talking to him on a more regular basis. So I can remember some nights thinking, maybe I should give him a call, but thinking, oh, my phone bill might go up a little, or something like that, because he lived in Baltimore, okay? To make a long story short, about a month after the feast, he died in an automobile accident. And I realized what he said was true, that I wasn't with people as much as he was. And I learned that from an alcoholic in the church. A guy who was sinning regularly through alcoholism, but he knew more than I did on how to treat people. So that's why I'm here. Because of what I learned from him. And that's why I pick up the phone at 3 a.m. sometimes and talk to people. Because he helped make me into what I am. He helped make me into what I am. And when you humble yourself and listen to people, that's when you learn. But when you have arrogance and pride, you don't see things. We need to be humble before God. Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. Proverbs 16. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Proverbs 15:33. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. You can see this over and over in Scripture, folks, the importance of humility. Sin brings us to humility, folks, when we realize we have sinned. If we've got God's Spirit and we understand the truth, we are humbled when we sin. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things, alcoholics, drug addicts, mentally ill, of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast before him. Because he's it, folks. No one can boast before him. We're nothing. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast, folks, you got to boast in the Lord. You can't think that you're something, even within the church. We are all nothing. We're nothing before God. And when you realize you're nothing, you can have a true relationship with God. When you think you're something, you cannot have the relationship that you think you have with God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul figured it out. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, what did Paul say? He said, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Over and over you will see examples within your Bible about the importance of humility in your relationship with God. In Isaiah 5:15, it talks about God humbling the world in the end. When God brings about that final cataclysmic war on this earth, he actually says that man will be forcibly humbled. Why? to finally bring the rest of us and all our mistakes and all of our sins to an awareness of who and what God truly is. If you're here today, hopefully you have a better understanding than most. Continue to maintain that understanding and continue to walk humbly before God.